Well, we are studying the Sermon on the Mount. If you haven't, I'm not going to do a whole lot of review today. So if you haven't been around and you're like, okay, I need to catch up on this, you can always go to our Facebook page. You can go to our YouTube page as well as, and on Facebook, you can get it, whether it's audio, video, whatever. So, but we're going through what's called the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' most popular teaching or the best known teaching. It's his longest teaching. It's the first teaching we know about him. And he was talking to people who were in the, you know, kind of in this journey of following him across the countryside and had been. And he sat down, what's called the Sermon on the Mount, because he sat down and he began to teach them. And so that's where we're at. And we've moved through into the part of the letter where what I'm referring to is he's going from the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. Or he's going from, by the law, I'm talking about the Old Testament law. Or he's going from, you know, what's seen on the surface, the Old Testament law, to what's really underneath the Old Testament law. You know, the subterranean, if you want to think about it that way. So, here's the passage we're in, and we've been in this portion for three, this is our third week in it, and we're going to wrap it up today. But here's the context, again, because you have to have the context to get to understand what we're talking about today. Here's what Jesus said, and again, he's talking to a group of, there's only four disciples, and then there's a group of people that are following him. They're all Jewish, or most likely all Jewish, and so they have an understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, what the Old Testament taught. Here's what he says. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. Now, most of us in this room know that's from the Ten Commandments. That's commandment number six. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say anyone who even looks on a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he goes from the letter of the law, adultery, to the spirit of the law, which has to do with what's going on in a person's heart towards other people. And then he says, so if your eye causes, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's not literal. Okay, he's speaking here over. He's overspeaking is what he's trying to emphasize. And he says, and if you're, it's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Again, not literal. And it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for you, your whole body, to be thrown into hell. And here's the passages we're going to look at today. There's two of them. He says this, you have heard the law that the law says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. So you've heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. So that's what we're going to tear apart today. And there's a variety of points of view on the subject. There's various branches of Christianity about divorce and remarriage, and everything Jesus taught on the subject goes totally contrary. I mean, it's like it's in the, flowing in the opposite direction than where culture is, and culture was then, and culture is today. And we're looking at it as like, well, yeah, but he's talking back then. He's not talking today. You'll see in just a minute. Life was about the same back then in certain areas as it is today. And so there, all of these words are applicable. And if you're in ever-increasing numbers, it's interesting, in ever-increasing numbers, people together today live together, and there's all kinds of reasons why people live together before they get married or until they get married or maybe they don't get married. Sometimes I don't need a piece of paper, we don't need to be married, all those kinds of... Well, not all of that was outside of the idea behind a man and a woman being together in the Scriptures. So that, I mean, that just, it's that easy to say. It's not God's plan for people just to live together. If they're going to live together, a man and a woman, it's God's plan is that they would figure out about the marriage thing, that they would get to that place. Other people, though, who've been through divorce and remarriage and blended families and so on, they've experienced the devastating pain of it. And so then they say to themselves or to each other, they say, you know what? I don't want to get married, because I've already been through a divorce, and it is so brutally painful, I don't want to go through that again. And it's an attempt to try and avoid some of the pain in regards to this thing called divorce. And the subject is a field of landmines. right? I mean, we just say this, you know, and it could say it. And I have agonized for weeks over this, okay? I mean, I have read and read and read and agonized because there are all kinds of people in our church. There's all kinds of people that are online from our church and who have experienced at one point in their life divorce, either from their parents got divorced, their brother got divorced, their sister got divorced, they got divorced. It's just, again, it's a subject full of landmines, and there are so many nuances to it. And there's no shortage of opinions as to what the Bible teaches about it, about divorce. So, you know, kind of goes like this. If you don't like what I'm going to teach today, and yet you still want to kind of follow Jesus, you can go find someone who will teach what you want them to teach you. You know, it's just like, you know, it's like a smorgasbord. Just pick whose opinion you want, and you can find it. Yeah, I mean, you can find it out there. And I'm going to try and be as faithful as I can to the scriptures. Okay, that's what I'm going to try and be today, as faithful as I possibly can. It's marriage is and relationships are complicated. They're a tangled mess oftentimes. I think about it. I mean, I've been doing this 40 years now, and I interact with couples all the time, do lots of marriage counseling, lots of weddings, lots and lots of weddings, and, you know, all kind. I mean, and how I sometimes look at it is, you know, you get done with Christmas like we just got done, and you put all the Christmas stuff away, like you put all the lights away, you take them down off the tree and put them away, and you're thinking, okay, I'm going to do it different this year. I'm going to put them away so that next year they're not a mess. And then next year, November rolls around or December rolls around, you pull the Christmas lights out, and half of them don't work. This year, we threw them away. I mean, half of them don't work, and then they're just like, how in the world do they get like that during the winter, you know, the rest of the year? You guys all know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's like, how does that happen? Maybe they manufacture them to do that, you know, just to mess up during the year. I don't know how they happen, but it's oftentimes the picture I have in my mind of what marriage can be like, because it can just get tangled in all kinds of, you know, history. When I'm doing pre-marriage coaching with couples, I'll say, you know, and, you know, I'll talk about something, and I'll say, and it may not seem like a big issue right now, but wait 5 years, or wait 10 years of them doing that. Everybody know what I'm talking about? And then it becomes a bigger issue. And so because it's just so full of landmines and could be so overwhelming, some people, pastors or Bible teachers, just go, I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. And I would like to not touch it with a 10-foot pole. But again, I want to be faithful to the scriptures and faithful to you guys. And it's interesting that right in the middle of this longest, first and longest teaching, Jesus addresses the subject of divorce and remarriage. And how does that apply to people's lives? And he's addressing divorce, and because he's addressing it, one of the things it shows is how common it was in people's lives. It was just part of life. And that's one of the reasons he wouldn't address it if it wasn't like something that was pertinent to everybody who's listening to him. That's the reason he addressed it. And it was a big topic then. It's a big topic now. It was emotionally charged then, which I'll show you in just a minute. And it was difficult for them to hear, just as it is right now. And again, I'm going to do my best to be faithful as I can to it. So let me get down to Gary Charles says this. He says, then this is really where the rubber meets the road. He said, most divorced people, however, he's writing about divorce and remarriage. He says, most divorced people, however, have left their marriages because, to the best of their ability to see, they had to. And what do the words of Jesus mean to these people? That's really the question. That's really the question. Okay, so what do we do with this? What do we do with this? Now, let me paint the picture here. The world that they lived in was very similar to our world, and it was very different than our world. Think about this. In the world that Jesus is speaking into, the Jewish world, and oftentimes even the Greek and Roman world that the apostles would speak into, almost all marriages were arranged marriages. You didn't get to choose who you married. The father chose who you would marry. Okay? Now, just imagine how scary that is. I look back and there's Emmy. Emmy, just imagine if someday, not that far down the road, your dad gets to choose who you marry. And she's shaking her head like, no. Zach is not going to choose who I marry. Or Cody. What if the, she's like, no way. But that was the world they lived in. The world they lived in, marriages were arranged marriages. And the father was oftentimes the one who was responsible for choosing who someone married. And that's what Jesus is talking. I mean, see, all of us that are married in this room or been married at one time or whatever your circumstance happened to be, and at some level, you chose the person you married. You can go, I don't like her anymore. You chose her. He drives me nuts. You chose him. Right? I mean, at some point, you chose him. It wasn't your mom didn't make you marry, your dad didn't marry you, you know, the community. You did it. You married him. And that makes the whole subject different from what he's saying here to our situation now. I mean, back then, in an unhappy marriage, when it was unhappy, the woman could say, but you made me marry him. And today, if you're unhappy, you can't say, you made me. You have to say, I chose them. Now, they may be different than how it was when you married them, when you chose them. I mean, this is, again, what I talk about in pre-marriage coaching is I go, at some point, ladies, just understand this. At some point, he's going to take the tux off. I mean, like right now, he's got the tux on and he looks good. And he's treating you nice and all, but he's going to take the tux off. And I say to the guy, I mean, it goes both ways here, ladies. You're all the ladies are. The guys are mad at me, okay? But it goes, and I just say to the guys, I say, at some point, she's going to take her wedding dress off, and then you're going to find out, okay? I mean, because isn't that how courting goes oftentimes? If we don't really understand all that goes on in this person that we say we're going to commit ourselves to. But in their case, most of the time, almost completely, they didn't get a choice. They didn't get a choice. And so that made it significantly different. Another thing that made it significantly different was that that married couples lived in small communities where we, you know, most of us don't live in the place that we grew up in. And even if we grew, you know, if we grew up unless we were like a tiny little place, you know, a whole bunch of people just don't even know anything about us. In their lives, almost everyone lived in a tiny community. And when they got married, they lived in a house. This was the common reality. They lived in a room, not a house. They lived in a room that was attached to the husband's family. So it's not like, okay, we're going to set up house and we're going to, you know, we're going to live there. No, you just moved in, right? Like Emmy would move in and Zach would build a little house Connor's the other Bartell kid sitting back there. Connor, when he gets married, they would build a little room on the side of Zach and Alicia's house. And then that's where Connor brings his bride to. I mean, but it's on the property, right? No, it was attached. It wasn't like, okay, we got 10 acres and it was a little shack out back in the tent, and that's where we got our start. No, you got the start in a room that was built that was attached to the house. Honeymoons didn't start until the mid-1800s. People up to that point in human history, when they got married, they went home to the husband's family house. Just imagine that. That's the circumstances we're talking about. And in their world, the divorce was the exclusive right of men. Women could not get a divorce. They could in the Roman world, they could in the Greek world, but in the Jewish world, women could not get a divorce. If they possibly somehow circumstances permitted that they would get a divorce, it would only be if it went to court and if the husband would give her a certificate of divorce, freeing her to marry someone else. A woman couldn't do it, but a man, it was the total responsibility or control of the man as to whether the marriage or not. And so when Jesus talked to them about divorce, adultery, and marriage, in some ways it was similar, but in some ways it was very, very different than the world we're living in. Here's what Jesus said. He said, you have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written certificate of divorce. He didn't have to go to court. He just had to give her a scroll or a you know, we would say a piece of paper, but a scroll, that on it that said, and divorce in that meant, what it basically said is, you are free to marry someone else. That's what it was talking about. It wasn't like you go through all the legalese and this and that, and she gets this, and I mean, she was, he put her away with a letter that said, you can go marry someone else. That's what it looked like. And it comes from the book of Deuteronomy. That's why he said, you've heard it said. Here's what Deuteronomy looks like. He says, suppose a man, it'll be up on your screen, suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. Having discovered something wrong with her, he writes her a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from the house. And when she leaves his house, she is free to marry another man. See, here's what happened. Is if the guy found something that he didn't like about his wife, he wrote her a document, gave her a piece of paper that said, you are free to remarry. And he would hand it to her and say, sayonara, okay, goodbye, and send her away, and she could go marry someone else. Okay? But if he didn't give her that certificate of divorce, here were her options. She moved back home with dad. She moved in with her older brother. She moved in with some women, and they all together pooled their resources, which were very, very limited, to try and figure out how they survived. Or she started living with another man who wasn't, you know, her husband. And at that point, then that was immorality, and that was shameful, and was not accepted by the community. The picture of that would be in the woman at the well in Samaria, who Jesus comes to her and says, well, you know, you're not married, and, you know, go get your husband. And she said, well, I'm not married, and I've had five husbands, and the man I'm living with now is not my husband. That's what she's referring to. See, five times, the guy had said, you don't please me anymore. Give her a certificate of divorce. She went and remarried. She went and remarried. But on this time, she wasn't given a certificate of divorce. Now she's just living with a guy. That's what they're referring to. And without a certificate of divorce, it pushed her into the position of being an immoral woman. That's what it pushed her into. So part of what Jesus is talking about here is the control of men over women. The complete control men had of the circumstances. Because it's interesting that she was immoral if she, you know, didn't get a certificate of divorce and moved in with another guy. She's immoral, but he could do whatever he wanted, and there was no immorality upon him. It was not disgraceful for him. See, later in Jesus' ministry, Matthew records an interaction between the religious leaders, and I don't have this on the screen, but he records this interaction with the religious leaders, and they ask him about divorce. And here's what it says. It says, some Pharisees came and tried to trap Jesus with a question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for any reason? Haven't you read in the scriptures, Jesus replied? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he says, this explains why a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Then they asked him, then why did Moses say in the law, which we just read in Deuteronomy, and it's other places, but in Deuteronomy, it says, then why did Moses say in the law that a man could marry his wife could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? And then up on the screen, here's what it says. Moses permitted, talking about Deuteronomy, Moses permitted divorce not only as a, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. If you can't divorce a woman for any reason whatsoever, so then why did God say you could divorce a woman? Or why did Moses say you could divorce a woman? He says Moses gave you that as a concession because your hearts are so stinking hard. That's what he's talking about. And so they're arguing with him, and Jesus is addressing this Jewish culture, again, that was so messed up, and marriage and divorce was so common in the Jewish world. It was so common that he speaks into the middle of it. Here's how messed up things were 400 years previous to this, and then just imagine where they where they had gotten to. So this is from the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. It's regarding this marriage thing. He said, and they're complaining. They're complaining. The people have been complaining to the religious leaders. They've been complaining to God about, you know, you're not doing your side, God. We're trying to do our side, but you're not doing your side. And so God answers them through the prophet Malachi. And he says this. He says, and here's another thing you do. This is God speaking. This is Malachi speaking, but he's speaking for the Lord. He says, here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears and weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your needs or to your offerings and doesn't accept you with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? It's like they're having a pity party. God's not answering us. God's not taking care of our needs. What's going on here? Here's what Malachi says. He says, I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vow you and your wife made when you were young. The Lord was right there in the middle of the wedding. He witnessed the vow. And it says, but you have been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and in spirit, you are his. Not hers, his. They're the Lord's. And what does the Lord want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart and remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, is what Malachi said. Now, because we live in a world where both men can divorce wives and wives can divorce men or their husbands, it's a two-way street in the world we're living in today. The same statement is true, but it's for both. This is what Jesus is speaking into. And in the first century culture, the Jewish culture, and prior to that, but the first century, men could divorce their wife for any reason. There was two schools of thought, Shammai and Hillel. They were the two outstanding rabbis of the day. They were like the legal professors as well as the theological professors. And there was two different parts. Shammai basically said, you could divorce only for immorality. Hillel said you could divorce for any reason whatsoever. And again, the certificate of divorce just meant for you to remarry. So he asked the question, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for any reason? For any reason. Let me give you some of those reasons. If she walked around with her, and this is from a compiling of reasons that were given for divorce, legal reasons for divorce in the Jewish world of that time. So this is not something I'm just like making up. This is stuff that you can find in antiquity that was reason. Walking around with her hair down, speaking to a man on the street, speaking disrespectfully to her husband's parents. Remember, she lived with her husband's parents. So like when she got fed up with the husband's parents, it's like, you don't want to say something. If she said something, he's like, okay, you're out. Give her a certificate of divorce and send her down the road. Saying something about her mother-in-law. Same thing. If she... Guys, ladies. If she couldn't get pregnant, and if she couldn't get pregnant, it was always the woman's fault. Okay? Because it was her fault. There was no understanding of the whole biology thing. If she had epilepsy, tetanus, warts, leprosy, if the husband considered her lazy, if she had a hedge that was wedge-shaped, turnip-shaped, or hammer-shaped. I'm not making this up, you guys. If she had no eyebrow or a unibrow or bushy eyebrows, if she had eyes that were too high, too low, cross-eyed, or no eyelashes, if her eyes that were two different colors, watery eyes, or eye as big as a calf or small as a goose. If she had a nose that was too big or too little or pug, if her ears were too little or floppy, if she had an overbite, an underbite, or was missing teeth, and this is my favorite, if she was ambidextrous. Now, wouldn't you want to have a wife that's ambidextrous? I mean, she could do almost anything, you know, and like she didn't have to do it one-handed. She could do, you know, cook two-handed, clean two-handed, mend clothes two-handed, harvest wheat two-handed. I mean, she could do it. So why? Anyway, that's one of my favorite ones. If she yelled at her husband so loud that her voice could be heard outside the house. Or if he simply found someone who was prettier. That gave the husband the power to send the woman away. Crazy, huh? I mean, if you just think about it, crazy. That they had taken the letter of the law and they had just dissected it and multiplied it and added and changed. I mean, all the way down to where they had, like if you had your wife had an overbite, you just got tired of looking at her with an overbite, you could just go, I don't want to look at you anymore. And you give her a certificate of divorce and you just send her away. That's where the world had gotten to. But so Jesus says this in answer. He says, but I say to you, can we divorce our wife for any reason whatsoever? Just like any reason that we just find something we don't like about her? And he says, but Jesus said, he said, I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of sexual immorality. Jesus narrowed down and says, no, if she's got an overbite, you stay married to her. Okay, if she's got eyes that are weird, you stay married to her. That's what he's talking about. The reason you could divorce is if she had been sexually immoral. And in that word, the background of the word is porneia, where we get pornography from. That's the word. And it doesn't have to do with just adultery. It could be cover all kinds. Basically, it was any form of sexual activity outside of a marriage relationship. That's basically what it's talking to. But people want to go, but does that mean, so I don't have to get graphic here, because I don't want to get graphic. It means any sort of sexual activity outside of a marriage relationship. That's what he's talking about here. If she was guilty of that, then you could send her away. And then he says, so I'll read the two of them together. He says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, it's interesting. He says, if you send her away, except for the purpose that she's been immoral somehow, if you send her away because she's got, too big of ears, you're forcing her to commit adultery. And we would say, well, why is that? That's because if he sent her away with just like, gave her a paper and said, you're free to remarry because your ears are too big, that was not the intent God had behind people staying together when they were married. And so then she all of a sudden now is forced, if she goes with another man, she is forced into committing adultery because she's still married to the guy who got rid of her because her ears were too big. Everybody got the picture of what's going on? That's what was going on in that world at the time. And Jesus says, no, you cannot just send a woman away for any reason that she just doesn't make you happy anymore. You can't do this. And what it had gotten to was the place that somehow divorce was legalized adultery. Okay, just walk with me here. So, because what was going on is the guy saw someone he liked better and he was tired of her, so he just sends her a letter of divorce away, then he goes get another woman. And then she has something he's not happy with, and he sends, gives her a letter of divorce, and he goes and marries someone else. So it's just like, just this hopping around that they were doing based on the whim of the man. Am I making sense to anybody? So that's the condition, that's the circumstances that the culture was in. And the responsibility, who's responsible for the choice to live with another man and so on, is interesting, is that he says that he causes her to commit adultery, and the woman that, or the man that she marries or gets with, he's committing adultery. And Jesus, because they're still married, Jesus isn't condemning the woman. So catch this. Jesus isn't condemning the woman. He's pointing out the social conditions and the reality of the social conditions that was going on at the time. Does that make sense? That's what he's doing. You're like, well, because we could take and go, oh, the poor woman. Yes, because a woman had no rights whatsoever. That he's not condemning her, like, oh, you're a bad woman because, you had to go live with another guy. No, he's trying to point out the terrible social conditions that were existing, and goes, this is not God's intention. This is not God's plan. This is not what God wants from family. This is not what God wants from marriage. This is not what God wants from a community. Remember what Malachi said? He said this. He said, to divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty. Now, why would that be? because she had almost no other options whatsoever. He sent her away, and it was cruel. Everybody got the picture? Everybody got what I'm talking about? Okay, let me jump down to running out of time here. So even as I'm talking, whether to those in the room or those online or those that will join online a little bit later, one of the things that happens is people have that three-letter word in their mind. Anybody want to tell me what the three-letter word is? But. 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 And because there are countless exceptions. There are countless. But Matt, you're talking like this, but what about? And someone else is going, in their mind, they're going, "And but what about? Or what about? Or what about this? Or what about that?" Catch the point. There are all kinds of exceptions. There are all kinds of, I mean, you're talking about abuse, you're talking about abandonment, you're talking about addictions, you're talking about, you know, I mean, there's all kinds of exceptions that you have to figure out where all these fit in here. But just because there are a whole bunch of buts doesn't minimize the impact Jesus is trying to make by the sacredness of marriage. Because we come up with all the exceptions, and every time we pull out the exceptions, part of what we're doing is we're minimizing what Jesus really wants people to grab a hold of, is the sacredness and the longevity of God's intention regarding marriage. I mean, when I say to some people, they go, "You know, how long have you been married?" I said, 42 years. And they go, "How could you stay married for 42 years? Or people that have been married in our church 65 years or 70 years or whatever. And they go, "You mean like you've only been married to one woman for, how could you stay with one woman?" Because people just can't conceive of it. And especially in our sexualized world, it's, I mean, like, you've only had one sexual partner in your life? They ask that question like you're from another planet. Everybody with me? That's the world we're living in. And because of all the, don't let all of the buts out there, all the exceptions, don't let them minimize the point Jesus wants people to grab a hold of, and that's that marriage is sacred. Thanks, Larry. I think that was your voice, right? Oh, it was Scott. Thank you, Scott. I don't want to miss this. That's what he's trying to say, because there's all kinds of exceptions. There's all kinds of exceptions, but it doesn't minimize the sacredness of it. So here's the applications. They'll be up on your screen. Remember, Jesus' teaching about divorce and remarriage was and is radical. I mean, some of you are like, "This doesn't fly in the 21st century." But it didn't fly in the first century. It is radically different than our world. And it's so radical that when Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus talked about marriage and where he clarified and said, no, not for any reason, but here's the reason. The disciples afterwards, and now he's got 12 disciples and he's got a whole crowd around him, and they look at him, and somebody speaks up and says, "If that's the way it is, Jesus, why would anyone ever want to get married?" they got it. They're like, if I marry a woman that's got, you know, that's ambidextrous and I don't like her being ambidextrous, I can't get rid of her when I figure out what ambidextrous even means? I can't get rid of her? Well, why would you ever want to marry someone then? They got it. It was radical then, it's radical now. And that's what Jesus was trying to get to. Marriage is sacred and there is no place for betrayal. And Jesus, part of what Jesus is doing in this teaching, and all of the teaching, all of the Sermon on the Mount, if you haven't caught on yet, you know, at least if you've been around, what he's trying to do is he's trying to disrupt the nonsense that people were living in. That's what he's trying to do. He's just trying to say, "You guys, this is nonsense. You know, you got it down, like, you know, I can't commit adultery, but I can lust after any woman I want to." Jesus goes, no, you can't do that. And we're going to get into, like, anger. You mean I don't commit murder? Yeah, okay, I haven't done that. But and he addresses anger, one of the ones we looked at a couple weeks ago. Jesus is trying to disrupt and go, you guys, you can't live life this way. This is self-destructive and other destructive life. You can't live that way. You need to live a different way. That's what he's trying to do, is bring disruption. Number two, resist the permissiveness of our culture and times. Resist the permissiveness. Again, folks, if you're a follower of Jesus, there are things about following Jesus that makes you weird. This is weird. In the world we're living in, this is weird, right? Remember I told you the story last week about, or 2 weeks ago, whenever it was, about Jimmy Carter. People looked at him, he's weird. Because he said, I lust, and I'm guilty of lust. They just go, you guys are weird. But don't let our weirdness cause you to go with the flow of wherever everybody else is going, right? We live in a permissive, stand against divorce and stand for remarriage, or for marriage. Stand against divorce and stand for marriage. That marriage is important. Marriage is sacred. Hebrews says that marriage bed should be held in honor by all people. Marriage is important. Another one. If you look back and you think, and maybe you've been divorced, or maybe you're in a second marriage or a third marriage or whatever it happens to be. If you look back and think, maybe my other marriage didn't end the way, Jesus wanted it to end. You look back and you're in the condition, the circumstances you're in right now, but you look back and you go, I didn't do that right. Just confess it and move on. Just confess it and move on in the life you're in right now. Matter of fact, the scriptures prevent or prohibit someone, like if I divorced Barbara and then I went and married someone else and then I didn't like her eye colors and I sent her away, and then I wanted to go back and marry Barbara again, the scriptures say you can't do it. You can't go back and redo all that stuff. So confess it. Lord, my heart wasn't right. I had, using Jesus' words, I had a hard heart. My heart was hard. And I'm just talking about if you did it wrong. I mean, there's all kinds of people that are divorced and remarried in our church that they did it because there was reasons, okay? So is everybody with me on this? Understand what I'm talking about? But if it's something in your heart goes, I probably didn't do that right, just confess it to the Lord. And then just move forward in the life you're currently in. The next one, don't judge. If you have not had to go through divorce, don't judge people who have been divorced. If you have not gone through divorce, don't judge people who are presently going through a divorce. Because here's the reality. You may not be guilty of divorce, but you're guilty. Right? You're guilty. I'm guilty. We're all guilty. That's the nonsense about judging. Go back to the blessed are the poor and, the whole thing. That's the point of all of that, is we're all guilty. Share in other people's suffering. You see someone going through a hard time, walk with them through it. Don't throw stones at them. Don't judge them. Don't, shun them somehow. Walk with them to the best of your ability. Walk with them through it. I've been doing this a long time. I don't even know half, a third, a tenth of the answers for people's marital struggles. But I do know what I'm supposed to do is walk with people as they go through them. Everybody with me? And then one last idea, and then I'll pray. And again, it'll be up on your screen. Fully exhaust healing, reconciliation, and restoration before taking the divorce road. Let me read it one more time. Fully exhaust healing, reconciliation, restoration before taking the divorce road. Because here's one of the things that Jesus knew when he talked about this, is that divorce is not a one generation problem. It's a generation after generation after generation problem. Especially if there's kids involved. It's not limited to one generation. Everybody know what I'm talking about? It affects my kids, which affects them when they're parents and have kids, and then it affects them. It's a generational kind of thing that affects people down the road. So fully exhaust what you can. Fully exhaust what you can. Father, I pray for those in the room that, and those that are online that maybe right now are going through a rough patch in their marriage. Go back to what Sarah led us the song. We just speak the name of Jesus over them, over husbands, over wives, over families that are in a rough patch right now, over people who have recently separated, people who are maybe, you know, just coming out of a divorce. Pray, Father, that I pray and speak the name. We do the name of Jesus over their lives. Lord, that you'd heal where you can heal, you'd restore where you can restore, you'd redeem where you can redeem, you'd reconcile where you can reconcile. Because you're working with people's hearts. Lord, you would do all that you could possibly can do in people's hearts and spirits. Lord, we pray for our community, all the families and marriages and relationships in our community. Lord, that you, again, we speak the name of Jesus, and we pray that you would put families back together, you'd put marriages back together, you'd bring about healing, you'd bring about transformation in people's lives so that they wouldn't go back to the life they had previously living, but they would be transformed people trying to figure out how to do life. Minister by the power of your Spirit. Lord, pray for all of us that are married in the room that at this point we would say we have some level of health in our marriage. Help us to continue to move forward, understanding forgiveness and grace and patience and kindness. Kindness towards the person we chose to live with. Lord, that you would build marriages the way you want to build them in our church family that's here, our church family that's online. Help us, Jesus. Help us, we pray. I need your help. We need your help. So we say, help us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Still love me? Okay, good, good. Whew. And as I usually say, send your emails of complaints to Pastor Daryl. Daryl@swagchurch.com. Send them to him, not me. Or to Brenda, Mrs. Chittum. Send them to her.